when you came in, your little handout, and how lovely it is to have Ian and Liz with us, and Michael back. Yes, I think a couple of visitors, and that's lovely as well. But all the way from Alice and wherever. So thank you, and then Ian just steps straight in and helps to lead, which is also very special. Friends, today we've said the creed, and today we're looking, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Pardon me. Right. And descended to the dead. Now, friends, up until now, it was working. Here we go. Back. Now, we just want to go one. Good. Up until now, it's been, in a way, easy. Ideal. We've had God the Father, yes, wonderful the Creator. Jesus the only Son, yes, we can go with that. But all of a sudden, we are now confronted with the sadness of Jesus. There was actually some opposition to the creed here because people wanted to put in lots of incidents of Jesus' life, but they just came up with this little bit. And so we have Jesus now confronts the world. I'm repeating what we all know, really, that once we become a Christian, there is a head-on with lots of things because our way of living is different from how the world lives. And this is what Jesus found. He confronts the world and there is a resistance. Even his own rejected him. We just heard, we don't want Jesus, the King of the Jews. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we have no one. We want a king like everyone else. And so we find that Jesus suffered in many ways, known as the suffering servant, despised and rejected. Despised, rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the God in whom we believe. It is not happy-clappy. This is the God we are following. And friends, let me say, we too, from some people, will find a despised. We are despised, rejected, sorrows, grief. I'm not sure what anyone has gone through for their Christian faith. But as Ian introduced and said, brothers and sisters around the world, suffering. But I would think, that there would be no one here this morning who has not suffered in some way. On the Emmaus Road, was it necessary, Jesus said to those people, that Christ should suffer these things before he entered glory? Paul of Thessalonica said, as he explained and proved, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Because he himself has suffered and been tempted, the Bible says, he is able to help those who are tempted. And we are inheritors of all, provided we suffer with him. It's not really a happy word, is it? It's not really a word that we grasp with both hands. We're very happy with praise and thanksgiving and all forgiveness. But we're not so happy with the suffering dimension. And yet, it has been written or has been said that actually the only thing we're promised in Scripture is God's presence and suffering. I want to pause here for a minute. Kay beautifully prayed for farmers and all, but I would like us now just to pause for a minute and pray for two things. One, for someone that we know who is suffering at the moment, and two, any suffering that we might be going through, because Jesus understands. Let's take a moment or two praying for someone who is suffering, praying for ourselves if we're in a situation of suffering. Let's just pray for a moment. Our Father, we thank you that because Jesus was tempted and suffered, he is able to help those of us who find temptation and suffering in our lives. We come before you now and thank you. Amen. Because he himself suffered and has been tempted, again, just take a historical jump and put the Apostles' Creed into the situation that was going on. You see, the Greek and Roman gods and any other gods that were around, they weren't suffering. When they were tempted, they just fell straight in and did what they wanted and got involved mainly in immoral sorts of acts. So Jesus stands so separately from any other god of the era. So this is the God in whom we trust. And friends, if we don't know anyone who is in a sad situation, we see the world, and surely we as believers should be on our knees, not literally but figuratively, praying for the world situation, for only God knows in a way what's going to happen in the future of our world. However, Jesus has been through suffering and pain and lived in an era of lots of upset. So now we might be glorified with him, provided we suffer with him. How? Well, in all sorts of ways. In all sorts of ways. We've had read to us about Pilate. This again puts us into the situation of history. You see, people were saying, oh, Christians believe it's all made up around this era. It doesn't fit into history. Here is Pilate, historical, one of the leaders of society at that time. So Christianity is put into history. It's put into its place, a historical situation. But what is truth? We all stood up and said that statement. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do we? Do we believe that? In our daily life, do we ask the same question that Pilate asked? What is truth? What is truth? And people still ask that, don't they? What is truth? What is going on? No, says Pilate, out with Jesus. I'll wash my hands and that's it. And we find lots of people, don't we, today who just say the same. Who cares? Something will happen when I die and that's it. I don't need to know the truth. We need to be sure of the truth, friends, don't we? We need to be sure of what we believe and why we believe it. Because who knows what is coming to us? Some of us saw the film on Bonhoeffer, and we might say, oh, that was long ago, back there, the German stuff, all of that. Who knows what's going to happen in Australia? Who knows what persecution is going to come? So we need to know what truth we believe. Is Jesus really the answer? When I die, will there be this resurrection? What is the truth? Now, we don't need to know again all of the hoo-ha connected with execution, with crucifixion. I say hoo-ha, but we all know. Painful, cruel, gory, public, a disgrace, mocked, spat on, laughed at, all the rest of it. We say painful, but the other part of this was that it was a disgrace to you and your family. So if I was nailed up on the cross, all of the Rolfs would be disgraced. He's from the Rolfs family. Oh, how dreadful. Look what he's done. People might walk past me, they might laugh, they might spit, they might throw stuff. But the other side of that would be the dreadful disgrace to the family. So it was a horrible punishment. Cruel, sometimes 2 to 3 days to die, hanging up there. But at the same time, there was the shame on the other side to the family. Crucified is Jesus. Dead and buried. And they wanted to make that very clear because there were lots of theories about that too. Many theories. Swoon, stolen, what really happened. But through his death, he is given the highest place of honour. How wonderful that is. We've read in Corinthians, and we find there resurrection and all that happens. How incredible. I just love this quote here from Ben Myers. Jesus' death fulfills and dissolves the entire sacrificial system. Aren't you all glad that you don't have to bring 5 sheep and 2 turtle doves and then between a group of you some great big bullock in here, and we had to have some set up for all of that? How incredible. And Jesus, I don't think we grasp that, I'm not sure that we can, that all of that sacrifice stuff, when we sing about the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, all of that is fulfilled, as Ben puts it. It is fulfilled and dissolved. The entire sacrificial system is now gone. How wonderful that is. So he died and was buried. And again, as scripture reminds us, he is the firstborn of the dead. His birth makes death necessary. He's human and God. So if he's born, then he needs to die. So the fact that he's born, he needs to die. And in his death, we have this incredible victory. And as Paul writes in Romans, what can separate us, we who believe? What can separate us from the love of God? Can death? And we all say, no, we all say. Can death separate us from the love of God? No, it cannot. It cannot. And so dying for us, there might be a few ifs and buts and how it's going to happen and all the rest of it, but dying for us is following Jesus in victory, because he is the first in that sense. Now, friends, there's a little bit of dispute when we get to this point, and a variety of views about what this means, his descending. Can we have that, Jamie, can we have that icon up, please? And can we have the lights off? Right. Now, I know. We had a look before and wondered, will we put it up or not? Some of you might find it clearer at the back. But an icon, and those of you who've been to the gallery here in Adelaide, would see there are some icons, and what an icon does for the people who did them is actually invite us in to the picture. It's different from a painting that says, isn't that lovely to look at? An icon says, come into the picture. Now, if you Google or whatever you want to do, you will find lots and lots and lots of icons for all sorts of things. But I find this quite interesting, and we might put it up at the end of church so that you can have a closer look. But obviously we've got Jesus here, and we've got Jesus in blue, which normally any of the saints have blue. Blue is symbolic of healing. On this side, you've got a man. On that side, you've got a woman. And the person who did this or who's given a description of it says it symbolises Jesus taking Adam and Eve out of the Hades, or the place of the dead as it symbolised. Over here, if you have a closer look, and you can with your coffee, you will see padlocks and keys all broken. The powers of death and sin are broken. Adam and Eve are coming out of coffins. Over on this side, we've got three people with golden things around their head. And Elijah, Moses, and who do you think the third one might be? John the Baptist, I've been told. And over on this side, we just have three people. And in some of the icons that are done, you have more than three. You have a group. And one of the other icons that's done has a group of people. And the description says that in that group are the three young men in the time of Daniel, which is interesting. Now, if you have a look, there's a sort of the gates or the whatever of hell or Hades have been broken. Down here, you've got a cross, or symbolic of a cross, symbolism of a cross. Now, let me say, this is not, as it were, biblical at one level, but it's one person's understanding or interpretation, and they are saying, come in to the situation. Now, as I say, if you go on Google, you'll find another 20 of these, all done differently. But it's just interesting to see how someone has looked and thought, how do I understand the situation of what Jesus has done when he descended to the dead? Thank you. We can have some lights and go back to where we were. Again, historically, we have to say that what happened, Jesus died and was buried, because we still have the theories that no, he only sort of suffered, he swooned, he fell asleep, he went into a coma. No, the people who have made this statement have made this statement, he is dead and he is buried. But of course, where did he go? And there's a confusion I've got there of terms. Sheol, Hades, hell, Gehenna. In Psalm 139, Sheol is mentioned, the land of the dead, or the place of the dead. Hades in Revelation puts Hades as a person riding on a horse. Gehenna was a place of punishment. And for some people, it was also a place of child sacrifice. So it was a place of wailing. And hell, well, some people say a place of flames and fire. We come down to the decision, pardon me, that it was he went to the place of the dead. the place of the dead. Why? Well, because he was dead. So he went to the place of the dead, where the dead go. John says, was it really so that the dead in faith could hear his message and his voice? Was it that he fulfills or fills death with his presence? When Philippians says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, someone has taken that to mean universalism, that every knee will bow, so everyone will be saved. Was it an assurance to the faithful? Have a good look. For those of you who have an interest in this, what was the place and what actually happened? Have a look at some of those icons and see whether they're helpful. Read some of the differences between Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, Hell, and see what you reckon. But I think most people come down on the idea that it's the place of the dead that he went to preach, because he was dead. We are reminded of those beautiful words from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. But if I make my bed in the depths, as some people put Sheol, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Is there a place where God cannot be? And particularly for his followers, is there a place where he is not? Friends, death is not to be feared because Jesus has gone before. And he will raise us up, as we have sung, on that last day, and we will breathe the air of heaven, whatever that is like. Mortality and immortality join hands through Jesus. Again, that's a quote that I've pinched from someone, simply to say that the mortality of Jesus and the immortality that comes through us and through him links together. Our mortality, his immortality comes, and we are linked so beautifully. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, it might be true. It might be true that we read this, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried, and descended to the dead. And we might say, what hope? What hope is there? But we know the rest of the story. And the next thrilling episode is next week. So come along for the next episode. On the third day, he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. How wonderful that is. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that this creed is focused in the time of history. Pilate was a person. Jesus died, he didn't swoon. He descended to the dead. Father, thank you for these historical facts, and thank you that we can trust that these things are true. Thank you that Jesus is our Lord. Thank you that he is the firstborn, the dead, and thank you that our trust is not in some made-up story, but it is historically accurate. It is true. And we thank you that Jesus is alive forevermore. Oh, Father, thank you that as we each one face death at some stage, we face it not without hope, but we face it with the assurance that you are our God. And with Paul we say, what can separate us from the love and the power of God? Can death? And we, with a resounding no, say, not at all, for Jesus is Lord. And we lift our hearts in thanks in his precious and powerful name. Amen.